I want to read a little bit from the book of St. John. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. The book of St. John, the second chapter, the first verse. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I want to read just a little more here in the third chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now I'd like to take just a few minutes and just talk with you a little bit. If I can get the board moved over here. I wish I had the little rod here. But anyway, the thought here that I'd like to dwell on for just a few minutes is heavenly things. Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And I want to dwell for just a few minutes on what Jesus refers to as heavenly things. As far as I know, so far as I know, I won't be here over the weekend. I won't be here for the Sunday morning service or the Sunday night service, because we're scheduled already to be under the tent. But there will be service here, and there will be brethren that will be ministering the revelation of Christ. And I invite you to come, and I encourage you to come and be with them. It's important. It's imperative to your soul's welfare that you be here. Don't stay away. Come to church and support the church. Those that come to the tent, if you see fit to do that, or the Lord leads you in that direction, be careful. Come down and be with us if that is your desire or the will of the Lord. And encourage us there. But in the event that you are not in service there, be sure not to miss these services when I am away. Now, I want to take just a few minutes, in that we're not planning to be here over the weekend. It would please me if you would just be patient a little bit and let me talk with you about a few things. You know, the Lord does things in strange ways, isn't that right? I was just thinking of the typical thing of this chair over here on my left, of what it represents and how the Lord lets that bright light, when it come on, every time it comes on, it throws that crown right over that chair where everybody can see it. But the Lord has a way of doing things. When it happens that way, see, it is not us doing it, but it is God trying to direct our attention to something, to tell us something. Now, in this drawing, you're real familiar with it, because I've referred to it so many times. We went through a little teaching concerning the four beasts here that Daniel saw. And we explained it, I would think, somewhat thoroughly to those that paid attention, and they have it on tape. We have tried to break down some of the things here concerning the three dimensions of the first, the second, and the third heaven. The reason for that, it is necessary for you to understand the one, two, threes of God to be able to absorb the spiritual enlightenment of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, we I wish we had plenty of time, you know, to teach. Everybody felt real good, and we had plenty of time to listen. But, and I usually like to get into this on Sunday morning when you're fresh. But see, we can't go by that. Paul preached all night long. So sometimes it's necessary for us to endure and to listen to be able to receive that which we need. Now, there is so many mighty things that's taking place. There are things that's taking place that so great and so mighty. Some of the things I see and express under the tent that I've never expressed to you here. And many multiplied things I've expressed to you here that I'll never be able to express under the tent. And then things that God has shared with me that I perhaps never will be able to share with anybody. But it's my delight, my ambition, to try to share what God hath made known to me. In these things, in the 1, 2, 3 here, teaching you just as I believe Jesus would if he was here. In these 1, 2, 3, first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven, we understand earth, we understand heaven, we understand the place between heaven and earth. Three powers, three kingdoms. But see, if we take earth, we take the body. Say, we, for instance, we take this body. This body, a physical body of human anatomy, of flesh and blood, bones, cells, genetics. This body. There's a three-dimensional projecting to this body. We know it as body, soul, and spirit, which means that that triune body is relative to this triune dimensional step of first, second, and third heaven, or relative to the dimensional thinking that we have toward God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, in other words, God is one God, but he works in a three-dimensional projecting of what he does. Now, I know he does things in terms of 7, terms of 10, and many other numbers, but principally speaking, God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he does things in that way. Now, most of you know that we teach God after this fashion. We teach that God, the eternal Spirit, was without form, without personification, without any form or image to the human mind in the beginning. To our human mind, there was no form of God. There was no image of God. He was just the great eternal Spirit that filled all of eternity. Because he was like that, there was no way that a human being or tangible creation could comprehend God and his greatness. Therefore, God, who is the great invisible Spirit, had to personify himself and come down into this world to look like a human being before we could ever understand God or comprehend God. And he had to act and live like a human being before we could ever comprehend him. So then God, the eternal Spirit that was without form or image to our mind, without any form whereby he could be comprehended by human intelligence, that great eternal Spirit came down, put himself in a human body called the Son of God, made a mold out of flesh and blood, and tabernacled inside of that human body. Melted himself down, as we would say, just like the metal that comes out of the earth that's heated and poured into the mold, that it might be molded into a desirable image or usable image, such as an automobile or whatever we use it for. God poured himself out, as we say, in Christ Jesus. And then the fullness of the Spirit being in Jesus, we comprehended God. He went about doing good, healing all. Therefore, knowing that Jesus was good, that he healed all, that he was continually swearing to his own hurt, that he was sacrificing all there was of him to our benefit and pleasure. It made us to know by that what God is like, who God is, and how God thinks, and the way God feels toward us. Because Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Therefore, seeing Jesus, he that has seen me has seen my Father. He'd done exactly the things that pleased God. He was always doing that which pleased God. He said, I do always the things that please my Father or the Spirit. And it's not me that's in control of this body, but it is the Heavenly Father. Like Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So that in the beginning we see the Heavenly Father, or the office of the Heavenly Father, without personification, without image, without any means of image or stature to where we could comprehend him. And then the next thing we see is the mold of a human body, which God the Holy Spirit filled in his fullness. For Jesus had not the Spirit by measure, but the fullness of God, the Godhead, dwelt in Jesus. So then we see the second office of God, which is sonship, the Son of God. In this world we have a Father. In this world there is a Son. Now, so we see this as God does the same thing. But then the third step is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, in the original rendering, it is referred to as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost is one and the same. For he is referred to as the Holy Spirit before he ever becomes a personification or an image in a human body. But see, when a spirit becomes a personification or takes on a human image, it is no longer considered a spirit, but it is considered a ghost. Because a spirit, that is something without form, something you can't comprehend, something you don't know anything about. But a ghost, you know something about a ghost. You know it has an image. It has an outline. It looks like a human being. It has some image. A ghost has some image. So then when the Holy Spirit put himself into Jesus, then the mold formed the Spirit into a comprehensible image, brought him into a place to where we could comprehend God as a human being, as an image. And then when God completely molded himself to a full stature, then he hung upon Calvary the mold. He took the mold of his Son, he hung it on Calvary, and he rent the veil, or he opened the mold, and then out stepped the Holy Ghost. God was no longer as the Holy Spirit, but he is now, as the King James rendering gives him, or the translation gives him, the Holy Ghost. Because he has been comprehended by the human mind, and now God is a form. Now God is an image. In the Old Testament, he told him, he said, don't worship any image. Don't worship the sun. Don't worship the stars. Don't make any graven image to God. Because there's going to come a day. See, when God's going to do something special. I don't want you to worship the stars. That's the handiwork of God. I don't want you to worship some graven image. All of that is the work of men. Or that's the hand of God in his act of creation. But someday I'm going to give you the express image of God. The express image of God, which is Jesus Christ, and he is going to be God, the object of worship. For God is the object of worship. The word God means object of worship. Someday you will see me as a human being. You will comprehend me as an image. You will comprehend me as a person. And from then on, you will know me as an individual. And you will follow me and worship me, and I'll be your king, and you'll be my subjects. All right, so then we see the personification of God in Jesus Christ. And we comprehend the blessings and greatness of God in Jesus Christ. Now then we know God. See, this is why the terms are used. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when this great God, who is the light, the Bible tells us that God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. When this great light shined in darkness, that is, when this great light came into the midst of the people, then the intellectual powers, the intellectual thinker, those that are intellectual and carnally minded could not comprehend that light. But we comprehend God. Is that right? Now you say, but Brother Pike, everybody comprehends the fact that Jesus is God. Now, since when do they do that? Go into all the churches you want to, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, and tell them that Jesus is God, and see if they don't tell you that He's the Son of God and that God is the Father. See, the light shined in darkness, but they comprehended it not. John said, we've handled the words of life. Said that great light came forth and was made flesh. See, we comprehend the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Now, we comprehend God. The Bible tells us that the pure in heart shall see God. Now, are you willing to listen for just a few minutes? A lot of times, you know, I take the brethren off and I just sit down and I talk with them. And they get the great revelations of Christ. Whereas here, I have to holler and jump and move and shout, you know, and try to keep you awake and all these things, and you don't get anything hardly, just a little fragment here and there. Same way under the tent, you know. You can preach repentance, just repent, be baptized, that's all it is to it. Anybody can preach that, you know, if they get anointed, and tell the people about that. But that isn't what's going to translate the church. That is what causes you to be free from sin. Now, but when Jesus would go out and sit down in the little boat and just sit there and talk with them, or go out on the hillside and sit down on a rock and talk to them, they absorb the great things of God. So there's times when I try, for your benefit, just to talk with you and share the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Now, see, the Bible tells us that the pure in heart shall see God. Isn't that right? The pure in heart shall comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. See, the pure in heart shall comprehend, the pure in heart shall see, the wicked shall not see, the wicked shall not understand. The wicked can be sitting listening, and while you're talking, they just get up and walk out because there's nothing to hold of them. Nothing registers with them. Nothing happens to them. They don't see anything. They don't understand anything. There's nothing excited about it or exciting about it because it doesn't do anything to them. The truth is they didn't see it. The Bible said that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They don't see it, see? You say, well, Brother Pike, I see you standing up there. But Jesus said, having eyes, you see the things of the world. But having eyes, you see not the things of the Spirit. Because you do not have the eyes of the Spirit. What is the eyes of the Spirit? The eyes of the Spirit is our understanding. See, the Bible said, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might be able to comprehend this great light, the heights, the depths, the width, the length. Now, see, my eyes of understanding, having ears to hear, the Bible tells us that we hear not. Now, we hear the things of the world, but we don't hear the things of God. All right? Now, I have ears to hear. What kind of ears? The Bible speaks of ears that hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You follow me? All right. So then the pure in heart shall see God. Ain't that beautiful? Now, when you understand, I know if you don't understand, it's not beautiful. But if you understand, it's beautiful. See, the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart. But the Bible tells us that no man has ever seen God at any time. That He's the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Isn't that right? You say, but Brother Pike, if Jesus was God or is God, then that means somebody has seen God. The Old Testament, the Bible said that they saw God, but it explains that they saw the Lord. See, because God is the great light, you can't even get close to it. How then can you see it? Now, you say, well, we see, or they saw Jesus, and Jesus was God. But see, you're not looking at that right. Because if that is true, then why did Jesus stand in their presence and tell them that they have never, he said, you have never seen God at any time. And he said, you have never seen his image. Why? Don't you believe that Jesus was the image of God? See, the express image of God? But having eyes, Jesus said, you see not. He said, you've never even as much as seen his image. See, what he was trying to tell them is that God is a spirit. God is the holy light. He's the Holy Spirit. The only way you can see the image of God is have the understanding to recognize that Brother Taylor is the image of God. To recognize that Brother Jimmy Kirk is the image of God. That Brother John Jameson is the image of God. That Jesus Christ is the head or the image of God to that many-membered body. See, you have to have an understanding. He said, you've never seen his image at any time. See, the pure in heart shall see God. And how does God purify hearts? By faith. See, faith purifies my heart. Because I believe in the finished works of Calvary. I believe that the work is finished. I believe that everything is over and finished. That Jesus did it all. That I can't add anything to it. Nobody can add anything to it. And I am partakers of the benefit by faith in God. So then the pure in heart shall see God. And who is God? He's the great light. And what is the great light? Well, if the Bible tells us that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, then when we say the great light, that means an understanding, a knowledge. See, a great understanding, a great enlightenment, a great light. Not a light like this that's shining down here. But rather a great understanding that enlightens me in my understanding. A great light, exceedingly great. And he said, with the brightness of my coming, with the brightness of this light, I will destroy the image of the wicked. And I will destroy the perverted one. And I will destroy the evil shadows of death. Now how could he do that? See, it's easy for God to do it if we understand. Because God is the great light. He's the great understanding. And what is the shadow of death? What is the powers of perversion? What is that which has caused the trouble? It's the intellectual carnal reasoning that comes from the tree in the garden. From the tree of knowledge. It is a knowledge that has caused our problem. It is a knowledge that has caused death. I say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Because the Bible tells us that sin gets its strength by knowledge. Isn't that right? What kind of knowledge? The knowledge of the Word. What kind of Word? The letter that killeth. What kind of letter? The law of God. See, sin gets its strength by a knowledge. And where did the knowledge get in? There at the garden, the tree of knowledge. Now, so then the tree of knowledge is where it got in. That was where the problem was. That's where the problem is. Now, so then, that knowledge is what causes death. Because to be carnally minded or have carnal knowledge is to die. To think yourself, or rather believe yourself, to death. See, the carnal knowledge that is passed on through the blood genetics of Adam, our forefather, that is death. We're all born into sin because that spirit of knowledge. What kind of knowledge is it? That spirit of knowledge got into his heart. And it went into his bloodstream. And it controls his life. Inner and outer life. Now then, what kind of knowledge is it? It is the knowledge of darkness. The light shined in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. That is the knowledge of darkness. Can't figure out. Can't understand. Can't comprehend the knowledge of light. It shined in darkness. What kind of knowledge was it that came into Adam? He is a fallen angel. Satan is a spirit. But what kind of spirit? A spirit is a mind. What kind of mind? A knowledge. What kind of knowledge? It is a knowledge of darkness. What is darkness? That which hath no fellowship with light. And what is darkness? It is evil thinking, evil thoughts, corruption. All of that evil thinking. It is not in the light. It is not in the mind of Christ. It is not in the vocabulary of the Christian. It is not in God's vocabulary, which is His Word. It is outside. It is not in the light. It is that which is rejected. It is a knowledge, but a knowledge that is not in the light, and therefore it is a knowledge of darkness. So then that knowledge is excluded from the mind of God. All worldly activities of frolic and all of the pleasures of life that do not have virtue unto God or do not contribute unto the cause of the kingdom of God, all of that is darkness. It might seem light to you. It is enjoyable to your flesh, and you will enjoy all of those things. But to God, it is excluded. It is darkness. It is death. Satan savors or desires loving, that is, he loves the things of the flesh. But it is a true fact that darkness which got into Adam's heart, into Adam's bloodstream, caused death. It caused unbelief. See, it caused unbelief. It stemmed from unbelief. The first thing that knowledge said, Satan being the father of a lie, he spoke a lie to begin with. See, the first thing he said, thou shalt not surely die. See, hast thou eaten of this tree? Has God forbidden you to do that? Why, you'll not die. See, darkness, another mind, it got into the bloodstream. It took the life that God breathed into a human being into captivity before those human beings could ever be processed and developed, or before they ever matured in their own understanding and thinking and ability, that they may have the power to engineer their own life. See, before the powers of ingenuity could be instilled within them, the God ingenuity, Satan took them over. Now, God allowed that. God allowed that. Now, we'd have to go into a long teaching to ever get around to that. But God allowed that. Now, that darkness, that death, when man is born into the world, he's got it in his blood genetics. It's in his heart. It's in his life. That darkness is there because man has inherited that darkness from the fall. And that is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of Satan. For Satan is the prince of this world. So then what kind of world is this? It is a kingdom of darkness. All right, now I want you to understand what I'm saying. This world, why is it, Brother Pike, that you don't care about the ball games and the races and all of these kind of things? Because it is the work of the devil. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the pride of life. I don't care for it. Why not? Didn't God give it to us? Certainly not. He did not give it to us. There was no ball games in the Garden of Eden, and there was no football, there's no basketball, there's none of the frolics of the world. It wasn't there. God didn't give it to us. Then who gave it to us? The devil gave it to us. It is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. See, this world is a system. This world is an evil, antichrist system. When the Bible speaks of the world passing away in the days of Noah, what does God mean by that? See, that whole world passed away. He certainly did not mean the earth, because the earth is here today, and the earth will be here in the millennium. Then he was speaking of a system. The world is a system. That great world passed away. That great system passed away. See, it is no more. The minds that controlled the people, the darkness, passed away. And God took Noah, a just man and a righteous man, and he started a new system. But see, it wasn't long before that system too was corrupt. The Bible said God looked down from heaven and saw the thoughts of men that they are continually evil. And said, well, I'll just never destroy the world anymore by water. I'll never do that anymore because their thoughts are continually evil. Why are their thoughts continually evil? God didn't make man with evil thoughts. God didn't make their heart continually evil. Then why is it continually evil? Because of the darkness, because of the knowledge from the mind of Satan in the fall from the garden. See, that darkness is in the minds of men. And that darkness is death. This world is a world of darkness. This world is a world that is under a curse. It is a world of darkness. Everything, all the systems, education, all of it is darkness. It is a worldly system. And they that are of the world and love the world and walk in the flesh after the world will die and perish with the world. But we are not in the world. We've been chosen out of the world, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. We are not in the flesh. The Bible said we are in the Spirit. Therefore, we are not of this world. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, dead to the world by the body of Christ, and the world is dead to me. So then we are free from the world. That's how we get eternal life. We are free from the world. And the law is over those that are in the world. Because the law hath no power over a dead man, but the law is for those that live. So then the law, it's not over us. We are dead to the law. See, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do all of these things that the Bible speaks of, the Ten Commandments, the laws. See, we are dead to those things. See, how can a dead man steal? How can a dead man lust? How can a dead man do those things? We are dead by the body of Jesus. Therefore, we cannot sin. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the law. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. And the law is folded up, laid away, taken away. We are dead to the law, and the law dead to us. It hath no power over us. We pass from death, which is sin, unto life, which is righteousness. See, it hath no power over us. Therefore, we cannot die. It is impossible for us to die. And when I say that, I'm referring to the human soul. See, the soul, he that's in the first resurrection, coming up with Christ, in this first resurrection, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. That's the first resurrection. Over that soul, the second death, which is the lake of fire, hath no power. See, the soul cannot die. It has already been translated into the kingdom of God because we are dead to the world. And at death, our spirit goeth back to God who gave it. So then we are translated by faith into the marvelous kingdom of our God. That is, my spirit hath been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Therefore, if I am in the kingdom of God, then I am in the kingdom of heaven. And it is an inheritance. If they inherited darkness from the fall, then we have inherited light. See, the Bible said that darkness, flesh and blood, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You don't go into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes into you. It is an inheritance. You receive it. You inherit it. All right, so then we see the difference. See, in your outer man, I'm just going to go a little further and stop. There's just so many marvelous things I'd like to say. But in your outer man, there is no good thing. Paul said, within my flesh, there is no good thing. For to will is present. Now, where's the will? In the inner man. To will is present. That is to do good. I have a desire to do good from my inner will. He said, but I see another law that's in my members, in my body. Another law. What kind of law? A law of condemnation. He said, it's warring against the law of my mind. What is my mind? The mind of Christ. And what is the law of my mind? Of grace and liberty. Now, I see a law of bondage in my members that is constantly accusing me. And I have a will to do good and to perform that which is good, but I don't find a way to perform it, Paul said. I try, I want to, I have a desire, but when I would do good, evil is present with me. Evil is present in my body in the sense that my senses, my human senses, they are subject to vanity. They're subject to the passions and desire of this world. And I find a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man, a constant conflict. And so then when I would do good, I can't. Now, how can I perform that which is good, Paul said. He said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or as a human being, as an image, He done away with sin, completely done away with sin concerning my old man. Now, you say, what do you mean? He said, so then we are not in the flesh. Why is it that my inner man is not in my flesh? Certainly he tabernacles in this body,
But he is not tabernacling in the body of sin anymore. Why? Because it is dead, it is buried, it is smitten by God at Calvary, it is crucified. Therefore, I cannot sin anymore because I'm dead. He killed me at Calvary. See, he that knew no sin was made sin, my sin. How can I then sin when the Bible said he that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ? Then that which I cannot perform, speaking of the mystery, that which I cannot perform, though I have the will and desire inwardly, the Bible said, as you've had a will, have a performance. That which I cannot perform, then how do I perform it? For certainly God would not receive me if I did not perform it. I perform it this way. Jesus, they said to him, said, what must we do to work the works of God or to perform the works of God? Jesus said, I am the works of God. I am the performance of God. He that believeth on me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. See, what Paul couldn't do in his inner man, Jesus did it for him. Is that right? See, he never wavered one time in faith. He never sinned one time. He said, now, Paul, here is your tabernacle in heaven. You understand? We are they that dwell in heaven. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel to stir up your pure mind, but the Lord has shown me shortly that I shall put off this my tabernacle. But if I do, I have another one eternal in the heavens. I don't want to be unclothed, but rather clothed upon. I groan within my body that I might be clothed upon with my tabernacle from heaven. What is my tabernacle from heaven? If the Adam image is the earthly tabernacle, then the Bible said that this tabernacle, to Moses God said this, make the tabernacle in the wilderness just exactly according to the one that's in heaven. Well, what is the one in heaven? The body of Jesus. What is the church in the wilderness? The body of Adam. The church, you understand, man made in the image of God, the tabernacle in the earth. Now, if I have my tabernacle from heaven, in that I dwell in heaven, then my performance before God is perfect, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. I have put on my lovely garment. I am free from sin. That which was dead is old and decayed and passed away and buried in the name of Jesus in a watery grave. How do you understand what I'm saying? So today I have performed my works. He that hath entered into the rest of God hath ceased from his own works. And the Lord said to them that was in the wilderness, because they murmured and complained, they did not enter into God's rest. Therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. Seeing that these did not enter in because of their unbelief, fear lest ye come short of the promise of God and ye yourselves fail to enter in. So to enter into the rest of God, Paul said one must cease from his own work. How can I cease from my own work? To realize, as he was telling the Jews, you try to work your way unto God by the keeping of the law and ordinances, whereas no man keeps the law, no flesh is justified by the law. Now you try to work your way unto it. But Paul said to the Jews, you must cease from your own work, because our justification is by faith in Christ Jesus' works. And the works was finished from the foundation of the world. He is the works of God for us. So then I have entered into my rest, because I do not struggle to perform, I believe unto righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Therefore God purified the heart by faith. And it is the pure in heart that shall see God. For by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He changed worlds. Therefore by faith I have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Now is it by my faith? It is by the faith of Christ. For the Bible tells us that that faith we should contend for is the faith by which we are sanctified. I'm not sanctified because I believe, but I am sanctified by His faith, the faith of Christ. It has sanctified me in the eyes of the Father. It never wavered one time. He worked the works that brought the perfect faith, and the perfect faith stands in the presence of God as a blood atonement in my behalf, to show flesh and blood can come into the presence of God and still be holy and be pure. All right, let me say just a few more words. Now, there's a whole lot of things that I'd like to say at this point, but let me say just a few more words to clarify this, and maybe sometimes we will talk again about some of these things. Now then, I am not in bondage to this outer man anymore. That evil spirit that was in my body, that took my inner man into captivity to the lust of the flesh, that kept my inner man in prison, I am free from him. I am free from that mind. That mind doesn't have any more control over me. I am free from it. And now I am under the control of the inner man. I am not in the flesh anymore. It's dead and buried. And it's not I that liveth, but it's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see that old man anymore, but he sees the second man from heaven, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. The first image Adam is dead and buried. The second image Adam is resurrected as the beginning of the creation of God. So then, when he said, come and let us make man in our own image, God being a spirit, he simply meant that it will take a long time, but by the time Calvary comes, we will unveil the great image of God, the masterpiece, the beginning of the creation. So the outer man is the mold he used to mold man into the image of God. See, Christ is the body, the image, the express image, the given image of God. That is Christ. He is the express image of God. He is the given image. And man is in the image of God. That means that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he appears, we don't know what he'll be like, but we know that we'll be like him when we see him, for we shall see him as he is. All right. So then, in the purification of my heart, in the things that God wants to do in my heart, it is imperative that I comprehend the light. And what is the light? The light is the Word of God. Remember this in closing tonight. I've said this to you before, and I want to remind you. This world is filled with darkness. Satan is the prince of this world. The prince of this world. But you are not children of darkness, which means intellectual, educational understanding. But you are children of light, which means the mind of Christ. The understanding of God. The children of light know when the bridegroom cometh. They won't suffer the house to be broken up by the knowledge of God, the light. They live in the light. They know when he's coming. Now, this is a dark world, but ye are the light of the world, each one. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. We need to keep, as I say sometimes, the old outer globe clean from the soot, that our light might so shine and men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. For we are the light of the world. And with the brightness of that light ever increasing as it did in coming through Moses as he came off the mountain, it will eradicate every thought of darkness in the man of perversion and the image of perversion until your very genetics, as that light shines through your genetics, it will grow brighter and brighter from glory to glory and revelation to revelation until it completely changes your body into a celestial body that will be filled with great light, activated from within and illuminated from without, to where the world can see the glories of the sons of God. I want you to stand with me. To come to this knowledge is to have perfect faith, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. And then, Enoch being translated by faith, then when we come to this knowledge that all is finished, all is over, there is nothing that you can do to add to nor take away, that the end of the world has come, it is passed over, that in the fullness of time God sent his Son, made of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, that ended time. As we have preached here, you've got it on tape somewhere. The end of time, the end of the shadows, the end of the darkness, the end of death. See, the end of the world, it's over and gone. You say, now, Brother Pike, how can the world be gone when we are yet in the world? Beloved friend, we're not in the world. The inner man has been translated into the kingdom of God, called the marvelous kingdom of light. And that inner man is in the spirit in heaven with Christ, who is a quickening spirit. And we're no longer flesh and blood. Adam, as a soul, a living soul, was made flesh and blood. But we are a quickening spirit. which means this outer man isn't us at all. It's rejected, dead, and gone. It'll go back to dust. But this inner man is a spirit, a quickening spirit, that is in heaven as an angel, and we are equal to the angels and cannot die. So then the soul, the spirit, the life, is already taken care of. There'll be no more death. You pass from death unto life. Not only that, but in this age in which we're living, you are able by faith in God to take this message and revelation, if you comprehend it, and also change this outer man to that by recognizing through the knowledge of God, comprehending the heights, depth, and width, the mystery that God, that Paul spoke of, not all sleeping, comprehending the mind of Christ. By doing it, it will give you the faith to change the outer man like Enoch did. But the thing that we've got to remember is we've got to hear and understand. The wicked will not understand the righteous will. And when we do, we will then know that there is nothing that we can do. There's nothing we've ever done. There's nothing we can ever do but believe in what He hath already done. And then when we do this, our faith will become perfect. When we receive this knowledge thoroughly, understand it, we will not waver. When we fail to waver or stop wavering, our bodies will be changed just like Enoch. So then there's a lot to be said concerning it, but these thoughts I want to leave with you tonight. We are not in the world. We are not in the world. And you say, how can that be? One way. The Bible said God hath placed the world within your heart. And that knowledge of darkness from the fall is the world. And the knowledge of light is the kingdom of God. And when that knowledge of light came into your heart, light and darkness have no fellowship. It expelled the darkness, and the world went out of your heart. Therefore, there is no more world. You are free from the world. Your spiritual man is no more in the world. He is in heaven. This body is in this world because it is buried. You're dead. You're buried. You say, I'm much alive, I eat, I do all of these things, but you're dead and buried. No matter how much you argue the point, you're dead and buried. You're dead in trespasses and sin. As far as the old man, God killed him at Calvary, he's buried, and that's the end of him. So then we are free. We are completely free, and we wait for the redemption of the body, which is the change, and now the message is here for the redemption of the body. And what we've got to do is to understand, to recognize, and to be desirous of the things of God more than all the world and all the silver and gold. For the world is about to be bummed, blown up, burned up, and we will tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. And then their soul, their inner man, will be turned into the lake of fire to where they'll never be free or back in the presence of God. Now this agrees with what I said on the other tape, and I say this in closing. On the other tape, I said if God spoke the world into existence by faith, by the Word, then if it is not me that's speaking, but God that's speaking from within me, He is now speaking the world out of existence by the Word, by faith. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't understand that. Just take this quick thought and think on it. How did the world become existent? How did the world become existent? The great light backed off. The great light backed off. Is that right? The only way there could be a world was the great light had to drop a veil between itself and the desired object. That was the only way. That's why the heavens or the sun became black as sackcloth of hair at Calvary. God was creating the beginning of the creation. See, in other words, that is to say, God let Satan, the ruler of darkness, drop down between him and between Adam, which had been in the light. And the image of light, as we would say, there was made out of the dust, it was revealed that he was a shadow. A shadow. The valley of the shadows. And everything in this world is but shadows. That's why they are types. they are shadows. The law being a shadow of the things to come. You being a shadow of the thing to come. You understand what I'm saying? When the light from the sun comes down, it strikes your image. Behind you, there is the shadow. We could say a lot about that tonight in the taking of pictures and films and such thing, but it'd take a long time. But you know that if a light comes down through a film, you look out here and you see an image on a screen. When you see that image, you realize that what you're seeing is the shadow. Because there is no image in light. God is the great light without image. Is that right? There is no image. You say, Brother Pike, I think you're out of your mind. But this is a little foolish, but it'll get the point over. If I have a piece of paper and I hold it up, I say, you see this horse? You say, Brother Pike, you're crazy. There's no horse there. I say, yes, there is. I take a pencil and I outline the horse. I said, you see, there he is. See, he was there all the time, as far as my understanding and my comprehension and my ability. See, he was there, but it took the shadow to reveal his image. Is that right? And that's the way it is. That's how that the world became existent. So then if the great God of spirit and light is revelation, now he is coming back. And if he is expressing himself, he is approaching the shadow. And everything that is natural will turn into a spiritual revelation. As the light hits it, the mind, remember, light is understanding. Your mind will comprehend what God intended in the Spirit. And that invisible world that is in a veil, the veil will fade away by your understanding of enlightenment or light, and that much of the world will pass away from you. And it continues until the whole mind of Christ is there, and all of the world is gone. There is no more world. So then that's what we're doing, is speaking the world out of existence. Somebody would say, well, I don't see it passing away. You don't see it passing away to them that are in the world and them that are of the world and them that are in darkness. But children of light, if you could look on the inside, you will find out that the world is passing away. Everything is revelating and changing to the mind of God, which is heaven. And you will find by their deeds and their actions that the world is passing away because they don't partake of the world anymore. They mortify the deeds of the body, and the world is passed away from them. It's dead to them, and they are dead to the world. You love Jesus? So then how many of you believe the end of the world is here? That's what Peter meant when he said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want you to have prayer with me for Gracie. She fell tonight and hurt herself on the concrete down here. And I'd like for you to pray and believe with me for her. Let's just lift our hands up before we sing this chorus and pray. Let's pray for everyone that's sick tonight. And let's pray for our babies. You know, I tell my wife so often, I say, honey, watch my little folks. Watch my babies, because if something happens to one, 10,000 times of saying I'm sorry or regret or remorsefulness won't be sufficient, because that which hath your heartstrings and so dear to you has passed away because of the careless mother. So let's don't do that. It's the same way. There's a little Christ in your heart, the same way in the Spirit. Be careless, you that mother that little Christ, till Christ be formed within you, Paul said. Be careless, and soon that which you cherish in your heart will be gone from you and from your arms, and you'll never find him anymore. You will have put him to death and crucified him afresh by your carelessness of leaving him to the wolves of this world, while you go after your own human desire and passions. So mother, watch your children. Whatever you do, quit making foolish excuses. And watch your children, both spiritually and naturally.